Well, I don't know about you, but if that's how we're kicking off Max Out, I mean, who can feel the Holy Spirit in this place? He is here. And if you don't know who the Holy Spirit is, you'll get to know him, okay? We'll get to that at some point. It's not in my message, but if you don't know who the Holy Spirit is, you come up and ask me after service, okay? And we will talk about it because most likely when you feel overwhelmed when you're in a service or you hear a song and you just feel this good overwhelming feeling, not anxiousness, but this good presence that it's usually the Holy Spirit, right? Drawing us to show us that we need Jesus, okay? Go to camp. It's true. Kason was at camp with me this year, and he came up, and he didn't know why he was crying, and he comes up, he's like, I don't know why I'm feeling like this. I said, I think you're feeling the Holy Spirit, and he goes, I wish I knew what he was trying to tell me right now. I was like, he's telling you he loves you. But anyways, welcome to Max Out. My name's Pastor Jacqueline Foster. My husband Chance was up here earlier. There's so many new faces in the room, and I just wanted to. If you brought a friend, if you are a G Church kid, and you brought a friend, I want you to stand up. Hey, way to be a bringer. Way to be a bringer. Here's the deal. That is so, y'all, everybody give them a hand. If it's your first time here or you only come because you live like really far away and you just come when we do these fun, awesome things, thank you for joining us. Thank you. This is not just for Real Youth. This is for all of our friends, all the students, and I'm just so thankful for what God is already doing thus far in the service. Y'all were moving me. Just watching y'all freely worship, it was awesome. I do want the house lights to come up just a tad. I don't need anyone falling asleep, and they all look very blue to me at the moment. That's really blue. You can go a little more on the, yeah, that's too bright. Okay, in between. Everybody give it up for Jared. Everybody give it up for everyone in the tech booth and say thank you. Okay, now we're going to commit to focus. Okay, we're going to focus because if we focus in on what God has, I have a lot of scripture to share. It's a story. I'm going to tell some things, and there's going to be a lot of scripture, okay? So follow with me. I'm going to paraphrase some of it, and I'm going to read some of it verbatim, but I wanted to welcome y'all to God is greater than my highs and lows. You like this? God is greater than my highs and my lows. Yes. Is this too close? Hello? Is that so it's not so hot? Yeah, that already feels better. Okay. Thank you, Mom. That's my mom. Everybody say, thank you, Mom. She's the church mom. Okay, so God is greater than my highs and lows. When we were getting ready, I knew this was going to be the theme, but I was trying to figure out, okay, what passage am I going to talk about? I think of God is greater than my highs and lows. Okay, I see it on bumper stickers. I've seen people get it like on their wrists. I've seen it on shirts. My shirt has one. I'll be in a white shirt like y'all after the message. But anyways, I was looking up and I was having a hard time finding just one passage. Like, what's going to be our key passage? And I read this commentary saying that actually the God is greater than my highs and lows is like an overarching theme of the whole Bible. So the person that came up with the little symbols and everything, if you look through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the overarching theme of the whole thing is that our God who created us, the one who was here before anything else existed but him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, okay, that he is greater than anything we could ever experience, okay, that he is greater than any best day we will ever have, like any high, like can you think of your favorite day that you've ever had in your whole life? Can everybody think about it in their brain? Where were you? Fishing? Huh? Amen to fishing? Okay, I didn't hear. Has anybody had a really awesome day? Huh? Camp Eagle. What else? What have been some of your highlight, like the best thing? Huh? Y'all have had to have some good days. When we got married. Oh, yeah. When you got saved, amen. You cliff dived? Okay. You start high and you go low when you're cliff diving. Pastor Tammy would consider that a low. because she broke her tailbone jumping off a cliff when she was in her 20s. And she doesn't do that anymore. So for some people, what could be a high is a low to someone else, right? So God is greater than literally anything, the best thing you could ever imagine. Like if you could plan out the perfect day the way that you would want it with everything, the way that selfishly that you desire, okay? Whatever that looks like, it could never, ever compare to how amazing and how much greater God is, okay? That might be hard for y'all to fathom right now, but trust me. We have to trust that it's true, right? And then let's think about, not that I want to get everybody to their lowest of lows, but we can all think about one of those worst days we've had, okay? You don't have to shout it out, but maybe you lost someone. Maybe your parents got a divorce. Maybe someone close to you passed away. Maybe you didn't make a team that you were really looking forward to. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you went to the cafeteria and there was literally not a single person to sit with and you felt like the smallest person in the whole world. I don't know what that worst day low feels like for you because I'm not in your shoes, but let me tell you that God is greater than any low that you could ever experience, and he doesn't leave you in it. He's actually with you, and if we can learn to go to God in the middle of our super highs, like when Chance and I got married, he says that's one of the best days of his life, okay? It was a really good day. It was an awesome day. It had poured down rain, like, straight up to it for, like, 3 days, and we were supposed to get married out under that gazebo. My brothers built that gazebo with our friend Dennis for us to get married, and now other people have gotten married under it. But it was like, holy smokes, is this rain ever going to stop? My dad went and bought AstroTurf to put down the runner of the aisle so that we didn't sink into mud up to our ankles, right? But God came out, and there was that he cleared all the skies, and for our actual wedding, there was no rain. It was beautiful. There was like 350 people here celebrating, having the best day, and it was amazing. But God is better than that. He is better than any of our best days, and he's better than any of our worst days. He is greater than our highs, and he's greater than our lows. Did you like that donut game? High, low. You got to take the leg high to get the donut to come low. That was awesome. Please forgive me for making it challenging. But this day, 9/11, most of you, when you hear 9/11, it might not hit the same way that it does for some of us who were living when the actual 9/11 happened. So raise your hand if you were actually alive when 9/11 happened. Are there any teenagers in this room? They've all graduated, right? I think none of y'all were alive yet. So, I was a senior in high school. This was 2001, okay? I was a senior in high school, and I was in English class. So listen. We've just come out of a series on Wednesday nights called That Hits Different. If you can hear me, clap once. If you can hear me, stop talking. Okay. I tricked you. Okay. So, we just came out of a series called That Hits Different. And the reason why when you hear people talk about 9/11 and it's something that they will always remember is because they remember where they were. They remember what was going on. I was in English class. My teacher turned on the TV. And we watched the second plane hit the second tower. And my parents were at a different church where they worked at the time. And they just all went into prayer. And I'm just telling you this to say, for those of us who were living in that moment and we were alive, we don't even live in New York where it was insanity at that time, okay? But even here in Texas, the way that it felt, there was this overwhelming feeling of like, what is going to happen to our country? What is going to happen to life as we know it? There's a fear that tries to come in when something like that happens. And you might not have been living during 9/11, but the people who birthed you were, okay? And you were alive during COVID. And how many of you felt a little bit at some times like, what the heck is happening to our world? Why can't we go to the grocery store? There's no food, right? So I love that this message is God is greater than my highs and lows on 9/11, because the truth is that back when I was in high school, I didn't know what the future was going to look like for our nation at the time. But I could trust that God knew, And if I knew him, that's all I really needed to know, that I needed to get to know the creator of the universe, the one who made me, the one whose son is Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins so that I can live eternally in heaven for him. And so if I press into God and I become close to God, then it doesn't matter the highs I have or the lows I have, because if God is with me, if I'm with God, then that is what I need, right? He is greater than any of it, than the worst pain I could experience, and he's greater than the best high, not drug high, but you know what I mean. So he's way better than those, okay? Don't do drugs. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for the students in this room. I thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for their life. I thank you that you truly are greater than anything, than any other relationship we could ever have. Having a relationship with you is the best thing we could ever choose, Lord. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would just start tugging on our hearts. That if we haven't given you our life, that we would feel the strong desire to get to know you tonight, God. That we would see how much we are loved, that you love each and every one of these students so big, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to jump in and move quickly, because when I look through, I literally could probably open up this Bible and flip to any page, and I'm sure there'll be a story about how God is greater than any high or any low, okay? Because it's all throughout the Bible. But today we're going to focus in on Joshua and Caleb and the 12 spies. And if you were a part of the story this morning in GeForce, they did this very similar lesson. It's so cool how God works. So, who has heard about the 12 spies going in to scout out the promised land, the land of Canaan? Who's familiar with that? Okay, raise your hand if you're like, I have no clue who Joshua and Caleb are and the 12 spies. I need some honesty in the room. Okay, so we're talking to a half and half crowd. Okay, so we're going to start in Numbers, and I'm going to have to fast forward through a lot to point out some key things, but I encourage you to go back and read all of Numbers if you want to know how this all goes down, okay? But basically, if you were in Exodus, who's read Exodus before, okay? Who is familiar with, like, Moses, how he was born and sent down a river in a basket, and then he got saved, and then he became grown up in the Pharaoh's palace and all that good stuff? Yes? Okay. If not, go back and read it, because we can't talk about it tonight. But basically, Moses, who was an Israelite, who was saved by the Pharaoh's daughter, right, because she rescued him out of the basket in the river, he grows up, and he ends up being the one who God uses to set the Israelites free from captivity. They were slaves in Egypt, okay? So Egypt and the Pharaoh, they had all the Israelites under slavery. In other words, they had to do what they said. It was not good conditions. They did feed them, and they made them work, okay? But I'm sure it was brutal. I wasn't there. I've never experienced how that feels like, but I don't ever want to experience that. But anyways, they were under slavery, and then Moses comes. God uses Moses, who was unsure at first but said yes, to go in and talk to the Pharaoh to say, hey, let my people go, right? Who's seen any of the movies, right? Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go. Oh, anybody heard that? Yeah. Okay, anyways, y'all need to go to children's church. So, Shannon, you teach them that song, though. It's old school children's church. Anyways, so now we're fast forwarding, okay? And after all these attempts to get the children of Israel free from slavery, and the Pharaoh kept saying, no, no, no. There was all these plagues that happened, right? He sent frogs. They turned the river into blood. What else? What are some of the other plagues? Anybody remember them? Locusts. That was the final one, the death of all the newborn sons. All the plagues, boils, flies, just everything. And he would say, let my people go, and the Pharaoh would say no. And then, so God would send, like, a punishment onto Pharaoh to try to show him, dude, I am God. Like, I can literally turn the river to blood. You should listen to me and let these people go. They're my people. But Pharaoh was hard-headed, and he didn't want to let the slaves go, right? He didn't want to let the Israelites go. And so there's all these plagues. The last one is with the death of the firstborn sons, and the actual Pharaoh's son, he dies. His firstborn son is killed, okay? And he finally basically gives up at that point and says, fine, go. So the Israelites get to leave, and they're following Moses. But now they've lived in slavery for a really long time, but they just watched God do all these miracles even to get them out, and now they're following Moses. And they're on this path. We're going to keep fast-forwarding, okay? We're getting into Numbers. We're coming out of Exodus. We're getting into Numbers, and we're going to go ahead and skip up to Numbers chapter 13, okay? So they've been journeying, they've already seen the Red Sea split, okay? So they were being chased, so Pharaoh let them go, but then Pharaoh changed his mind, okay? So Pharaoh lets them go, then he changed his mind. He's like, no, let's go get out, let's go kill him, okay? This is Jacqueline version, so please go back and read it so you get all the correct details. I'm trying to fast forward here. So they're going, and they come up, all these people, men, women, children. Imagine, you don't have cars, you don't have cell phones, you don't have GPS. You literally are following this man with a stick. And he's supposedly following God. And this man with a stick took us out of slavery, which is awesome, but he also took us out of shelter. He took us away from food. He took us out into the wilderness, where we're going to have to rely on somebody, something to get us food, right? We need water, we need food. They saw God perform miracles in giving them manna, which is basically this crystallized carbohydrate that would appear every day for them to gather and eat, almost like a sugary substance that was, I always thought that manna was like bread, but when I did my research on it, it's more of like this complex carbohydrate that comes about in nature, and it's like can be formed naturally in nature, and then it like disintegrates by the end of the day, okay? And so that's what was happening. But they would wake up going, what the heck are we going to eat? Oh, there'd be manna. They would eat it, and God would say, only get enough of what you need for that day, okay? So they would eat it, and then anything that they collected extra would just be gone because he told them to only get what they needed to eat for that day. So they saw God do that every day. They got manna. Like, they're seeing miracles. Like, they're seeing, like, being provided for in this awesome way all the time. But they're still following this man with a stick named Moses, and they're supposedly going to this promised land, but they don't know where it is, okay? So we're skipping forward. They come up against this sea, the Red Sea. And what does God do? The army of the Egyptians is all, like, chasing them is basically how I see it. They're fast, quickly approaching. We're not quite to there yet. I'm trying to give them the backstory. And then God literally parts the waters. He has Moses put his staff down, and God parts the waters back from this giant sea, and they walk across on dry land. Now, only God can do that because the land wasn't even wet and muddy. They, like, walked across on dry land. You know that stuff is muddy at the bottom of the seafloor, okay? So they see this happen. And now you fast forward, and we're skipping up to Numbers 13. And the Lord said to Moses, so they're getting closer to the land of Canaan, which is this land that they've heard about that God has promised them that's flowing with milk and honey. Who likes milk? Who likes honey? Who, if you had been in the wilderness with only dust and these complex carbohydrates, would be like, take me to the milk and honey, yes? Okay, so the Lord said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 tribes. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. These were the tribes and the names of their leaders. So on the next slide, you're going to see a list of the 12 tribes. Okay, so the 12 is over here. Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, Ephraim, Benjamin, Zebulun, Manasseh, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, and Gad. I think I was close. And then the leader of each is on this side. And you'll see that I highlighted, like, three down, Caleb, and then Hoshea, I think is how you said it. But he changed his name to Joshua. So this was his original name, but we know him as Joshua, okay? So Hoshea is Joshua, son of Nun, okay? These are the 12 leaders. Now, these are leaders. This isn't just like 12 random Joes that he picked out of a crowd and said, hey, you look like someone I could totally lose and be fine, so why don't I send you in to scout out the land, okay? He wasn't like, eh, yeah, if you don't come back, it'll be okay. No, he picked out 12 leaders, the leaders of each of the 12 tribes, okay? So these are like whoever you think of as the best leader in your world, right? He picked out these leaders. They were all leaders, okay? And he sent them in to go scout out the land. And this is what Moses said to them. Moses gave the men these instructions. Go north through Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak. See if they are few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or is it bad? Do their towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or is it poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops that you see. And it just happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. So these men, these 12 leaders, they go, and sometimes we call them spies. Sometimes we call them the leaders of the tribe. Like, you'll see it differently depending on what version you're reading. But we're going to refer to them as the spies, okay, because they are the 12 spies. And they have this mission from Moses to go in and spend 40 days in the promised land, in the land of Canaan, as spies to go see how this group of Israelites is going to basically claim the land that God is promising them. They're going to scout it out before they take all their women and children and everybody with them, okay? So they went up and explored the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob. I'm going to skip some of these, like, talking about where they passed through Negev and arrived in Hebron and all that, because it's going to go right over your head. So we're skipping through. When they came to the Valley of Eshkol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. You're going to get to experience this tonight. Anybody ever seen a thing of grapes so big that it took two people to carry it on a pole? That's what they saw, and that's what they were cutting back fruit so awesome that they had to carry it on this giant pole because it was so heavy for one person to carry. Tonight, you're going to have some slime-filled grapes, and you're going to get to transport them with your team. So I just wanted to make sure I didn't forget that point so you knew why we played that game. The place was called the Valley of Eshkol, which means cluster, grape cluster, because of the cluster of grapes the Israelite men cut there. So now comes to the scouting report in verse 25. After exploring the land for 40 days, so they were there for how long? 40 days. Okay, they returned. So all 12 went. They didn't die. They stayed alive for 40 days in this land, scouting out this land so that they could come take it, right? And they returned to Moses and Aaron and the whole community of Israel. They reported to the whole community that what they had seen, and they showed them the fruit that they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land that you sent us to explore, and it is indeed bountiful country, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. So they basically lay out all the fruit that they brought back. They brought back more than just grapes, right? There was lots of fruit. They talked about how it was flowing with milk and honey. They're like, it's an awesome land. It is so cool. I can't believe God has this in store for us. But, everybody say, but. How many of you know when you hear the word but, something bad comes after it or something good? Okay? Okay? This one is a bad but, okay? But the people living there are powerful and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, like real giants. Like, you know, Goliath was what? Like over 9 feet? Between 9 and 10, everybody has a different... between 9 and 10 feet tall. So these men in this land are giant, and they feel so like there's no way they can overtake it. The descendants of Anak, the Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, blah, 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 skip forward. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. This is what Caleb says. Now listen, Caleb is different than the way the others report. Let's go at once to take this land. We can certainly conquer it. So you have 10 of the 12 that are saying, it's awesome, but there's some big giants in that land. I don't think we can do it. No, we can't do it. I know we saw God part the Red Sea, and I know he provided manna for us every day, and I know we saw him turn a river into blood and all that, but no, those giants are too big. I don't think we can do it. I think we're going to die. But Caleb said, let's go at once and take this land. We can certainly conquer it. So you can see that they're seeing this a little different, right? They all went. They spent 40 days there. But the other men who explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. Have you ever been on a team and you're like totally the underdog and you come up and I've seen this in Little League. Like we just went and watched Levi play football. And I'm looking out and I'm like, okay, all the kids on the other team are at least shoulders above Levi's team. It's like, that's not fair. But their coaches aren't telling them, oh, no, y'all are going to lose this game because they're just so big. No, they're like, you can do it, right? And they played as if they were all the same size, and they did awesome. They won. I forgot. Yeah, they won. Everybody tell Levi, good job. I was there. I saw it. It was just brutally hot, and I was ready to get in the car. Okay. Two of the men who explored. I skipped. Hold on. So what does Caleb say? Let's go take the land. When I say, what does Caleb say? I want y'all to say, let's go take the land. What does Caleb say?
Let's go take the land.
Okay. But what did the 10 say? We say, we can't do it. Okay. So what did the 10 say? We can't do it. Okay. Good. But the other men said, we can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land amongst all the Israelites. So catch this. There are thousands and thousands of Israelites. Only 12 of them went and actually physically saw this land. So now everyone else is believing the reports of these 12. Only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, are saying, huh? Let's go take this land. But 10 of them are saying what? We can't do it. Okay. And they said, they spread this bad report, and they went so far as to say, we saw giants there, and next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. Listen, this is key. They formed an opinion. They didn't go up and talk to the giants. Hey, do you think that we look like grasshoppers to you? Did they do that? No. They stood off in the bushes, I'm sure, and were like, oh, they're so big. We're like a grasshopper, and I'm sure they think we look like grasshoppers. They're just going to flick us off, you know? Not like that, but anyways, so do you catch that? How often do we make a judgment, okay, because we feel one way, and now we make a judgment about the other people? We're making a judgment that those giants are just going to squash us like under their foot because we look like grasshoppers to them. But they never talk to the giants, okay? That's going to come up later. So then the people rebel, and all of this chaos spreads. And basically, when you fast forward through verse 14, and they decide that because Caleb and Joshua are saying, we can take this land, then they're just like, well, let's just choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Because the bad report that the 10 had spread was so thick, okay? Anybody ever believed something? You probably don't even know that you were believing a lie, but you believe something, and you didn't see it firsthand, but someone told you about it, and then you tell someone else, and now it went from like, and it just spirals into this just horrible big thing. Before you know it, all these kids are like, we might as well go back to Egypt and should have died there, okay? So that's how bad this is. They want to choose a new leader. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua and Caleb, they say, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land, and if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land to give it to us. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people in that land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. So Joshua and Caleb, you need to write this verse down. It's Numbers 14, verse 6 through 9. Go back and read that. And if you tend to be someone who naturally views a situation like, we can't do it, I want you to read this every day and try to change your mindset to operate like Joshua and Caleb did. That, you know what? Yes, they saw the same giants that the 10 did. But they knew that their God was bigger than those giants that they saw, okay? The whole community began to talk, and then they decided they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb, and it just became this big mess. And then if you go down into verse 11, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me? This is God speaking. Will they never believe what I say? I've only showed off to them like hundreds of times, but they still don't believe me, so God's a little irritated. Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them? They've seen God do miracles, and they're still doubting him. I will disown them and destroy them with plagues. But Moses intercedes for the people, so we're going to skip forward there. Moses goes and basically pleads with his Lord and said, please don't kill them all yet, okay? Let them have another chance, okay? How many of you are thankful that you get another chance from God? Me too. So we're going to skip down to verse 20. Then the Lord said, I will pardon them as you have requested, but as surely as I live and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. So here's what I want to tell you. And then in verse 24 it says, but my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. And he has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into that land that he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land. So we're going to unpack this just a little bit. The 10 saw the same thing as the 2, okay? Do you agree? They all spent 40 days there. They all saw how good the land was, and they all saw the giants, but they didn't see it the same way, okay? They saw the same thing, but they didn't see it the same way, and that is the key right here. They saw the same thing, but they didn't see the same way. They had a different mindset, okay? The 10 came back with a negative report, focusing on the giants in the land and what? We can't do it. But the 2 came back with a positive report, focusing on the promise that God gave them that that land was going to be theirs and that they could take that land, right? Even though they saw the same thing, they didn't see the same way. And we have to be aware of how we're seeing things. Okay, are we going into the land and seeing all the negative? Now, you might not be physically going into a land, but when we talk about the promise that God has for us, if God's made you a promise, if he says, I have joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness for you. I have a plan for your life to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. And God's telling you all this, but you're not living in that because you're seeing like the 10. But I can't. Everyone in my school is so mean. They're bigger than me. I go in the cafeteria. There's no one to sit with. I'm not downplaying that those things really hurt. But if we have a 10 mindset, we're always going to see the negative. We have to get a 2 mindset. Some people would like to tell you that you're just a 10 or you're a 2. Okay? We're like, sorry, you're just a 2. I mean, a 2 is a good thing in this. Sorry, that's not like looks. Like, oh, she's a 2. Oh, she's a 10. This is opposite for this, okay? The 2 is really awesome. That's we want to be like the 2. And the 10 is the majority, but they're, who wants to be around a bunch of negative complainers? Not me. So, are you more like the 10 or are you more like the 2? Do you follow the majority or do you follow Jesus? If you're like the 10, you follow what the majority says, right? Because the 10 came back, spread the negative report, and the majority are like, kill Joshua and Caleb. They're so positive. We don't need them in our life. We want to relish in all of our horribleness. Because if we all agree, then we must be right. Okay? What is the majority at your school? Do you really want to be like them? Because most of them are unhappy, right? And most of them look sad, and most of them are not living for God. And we want to be like the 2 saying, what God promised is possible. We can do it, right? We can take this land. We can take this school. We can turn this. We're students. We're allowed to bring our Bibles to school. We can literally say, okay, we can. Y'all have social media. Y'all can all get on your TikToks, whatever, Instagrams, whatever you use, and say, hey, on Monday morning, every Monday morning, we're going to get to school 10 minutes before we have to be anywhere else. And we're going to pray together over our school for 10 minutes before we go to class. Teacher doesn't have to tell you to do it. You can do it. And just start praying for those in your school that are ugly, not ugly physically, like mean and ugly and hateful, and start praying for their hearts. What if we started praying for the bullies? Instead of saying, God, kill them, we say, hey, God, save them. I didn't mean it so harshly, but there are people that sometimes I'm like, hey, God, could you just take them out? That's my honesty. There's some evil in this world, but it's usually not the people. It's the spirits operating in them. So am I like the 10 or the 2? Do I follow the majority or do I follow Jesus? Do I follow my feelings or do I follow the truth? Okay. Joshua and Caleb weren't moved by their feelings. They still saw the giants. I'm sure they thought they were big, but they said, my God promised that this land was ours, so we can take it because he said so. And if the giants are big, he's greater than the giants, and he will take them out. But we're going to step forward, right? Do you follow fear, and do you allow it to stop you, or do you exercise faith and courage in the face of fear? The 10 allowed fear to control their decisions. The two allowed faith and courage to stand up against the 10 and everybody else that wanted to go with the 10 and say, hey, we can do this. God promised us this land. Both the 10 and the 2 saw the promised land for the same amount of time. They saw all the good and they saw the giants, but those giants hit different for Joshua and Caleb because they had a different mindset, they had a different heart, and they knew that God would do what he said he would do. The two saw the big giants, but they knew their God was bigger still. They had the perspective of faith and courage, and they knew that God would fulfill his promise. We need a generation of kids. We need kids like you to believe God for what he says, okay? And to say, first you have to open this, and you have to actually read it, okay? And then you have to go, well, if God says this, then I'm going to believe it even if I haven't seen it yet. Because he says in his word, and he does not lie, and he created me. So he gets the right to tell me how this whole thing works, right? I didn't create myself. I don't get to make these decisions. And I'm so thankful that that pressure is not on me. We will be held accountable for how we respond to the giants in our life. So sometimes we think that, oh, how we act only affects us. But it's not true. Because only 12 people went and saw the promised land. It was up to them to come back and tell what they saw to all these Israelites, okay? And if you're a leader and you're not acting like a Joshua and Caleb, then everybody you lead is going to follow and have the same punishment that you did, okay? Because did you hear when I said that God said that those men would never enter the promised land, those 10? He made them wander in the desert for 40 years, and he had taken an account. He had taken a census of all the men 20 years and older who were of fighting age, who had the ability to fight and who he had given courage to, but they didn't choose to use it. And he held them all accountable for not exercising it. And that entire generation that was connected to the 10 never saw the promised land. But anyone that was connected to Joshua and Caleb, they saw the promised land. God made sure that they actually got the promise fulfilled because they were trusting God. Now listen, this is interesting. Caleb and Joshua didn't just get to go straight to the promised land. They still had to go in the desert, in the whole thing with those crazy people for 40 years. But they still got to see the promised land. We're going to skip through here. Let me see here. The Lord punishes the Israelites, like I just said. That happens in chapter 14. I'm not going to read it all. So then if you fast forward, the 10 leaders who did not exercise their God-given courage were struck dead with a plague. So those 10, God actually struck them dead with a plague. That was their punishment. The people that were following them, they wandered and eventually died in the desert. Now their children, the next generation, ended up seeing the promised land with Joshua and Caleb. But he made sure that everybody that was of fighting age did not see the promised land. Joshua and Caleb saw the promised land eventually because they kept their faith and they never gave up, but they still had to fight the giants standing in their way. So that's something that we're going to talk about tonight. What are those giants that are in your life, okay? It might not be a physical 9-foot person standing in the cafeteria saying, you can't sit here, okay? Or it might not be that, but it could be an anxiety that you're so tired of dealing with. It could be the fact that you're so worried about failing that you won't ever try anything. It could be that people are bullies to you, or you've been called every name under the sun and just your self-image is worthless right now, right? Those giants, what is it that's keeping you fear from stepping into the promise that God has for you? So we're gonna focus in on that. What giants are standing in front of you, keeping you from the promises of God? Are you ready to face them and fight them? A lot of times what we want is to say, okay, God, make it all go away and then I'll go. Like, you come and show me that you can do it. Like, go just kill all the giants and then we'll go take the land. But that's not how God works. He operates with faith. He wants you to trust that if you walk towards the promised land and you go there to slay the giants, that he will allow you to slay them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen? Our key scripture, and the one you're going to get later, God is greater than my highs and low bracelet, is Romans 8, 28 through 39. And the thing I like about this bracelet is that it actually glows in the dark too. So if it stays in the light all day and then you go into a dark room, you'll actually see it glow and you can still make out God is greater than my highs and lows. And that's just a reminder that even when you're in the dark, when you're by yourself, God is still greater than that. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. This is in Romans. For God knew his people in advance. He chose them. He chose you. He chose you as his sons and his daughters. And he chose them to become like his son, Jesus, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? Now, here's the key scripture that sums up this entire passage. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Can you say that with me? If God is for us, who can ever be against me, right? When we see something like 9/11 happen and two planes fly into the towers and we watch all this crumble and we watch destruction on the TV, or we see these mass school shootings where they're just taking out all these innocent lives, that's a lot. That's a lot. That's like, I have no control, God. Like, what are we supposed to do, you know? But if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave up Jesus for us all, won't he also give us everything else? And continue to skip forward in that passage. It says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? How many of you ever think that way? Like, oh, well, everything's falling apart in my world, so I guess God doesn't love me. Who's whispering that to you? Is it God? Is he like, yeah, you're right, I don't love you today? No, that's the devil. Like, when something happens that's horrible and they're like, see, God doesn't care about you, why would a good God let that happen? Why would this good, loving God let that happen? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? For your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. That's what the scripture says. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Another version says, we are more than conquerors. And verse 38 says, and I am convinced, this is one of my favorite scriptures, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the key. Christ Jesus, our Lord. When we put our trust and our faith in Jesus for our salvation, that he died on the cross for our sins. First, that he was born into this world. He is fully God and fully man. And if that confuses you, we can unpack that later, okay? And he lived a perfect life. And then when he was 33, he went to the cross. And he paid for all of our sin and all of our shame and all of the bad decisions we've ever made and every bad thing that has ever happened to us. He stretched his arms out and he died on the cross for us, because we can never be in enough right standing with God. We can never be good enough. We can't earn our salvation. The only way was for God to send Jesus to take our place, because he was a perfect sacrifice for us. And so this scripture talks about how when we put our trust in Jesus for salvation, when we truly say, I surrender to you, Jesus, I don't want to fight this on my own anymore. I want to accept your blood as payment enough for all the highs and all the lows and everything. I want you to come in and save me, and I want a relationship with you. I want to get to know you. I want to see how you acted. I want to start getting to know you. I want to pray. I want to talk to you. I want to worship. I want to feel your presence. then nothing can separate us. You could be separated from your parents. Somebody could literally take you. You know, there are people that get sold into sex trafficking. And I pray that never happens to a single kid in this room. But there are kids your age that are in homes. They have no clue where their original families are. But if they put their trust in Jesus, nothing can separate them from the love of God. Even if they're in a horrible situation. Satan can't steal that from you. He can try to steal your joy, but only if you give it to him, okay? You can be so close to Jesus, so close to God, that no high or no low will ever separate you. So, a few things. God is greater than our fears. There's a couple things here. There's four Fs that I'm going to talk about here so that you can identify. God is greater than my fears. Any fear you can think of. A lot of times we want to say, well, show me God and then I'll go. Show me that it's going to work out and then I'll go. But that's not how God works. He kind of draws a line through that and then he says, go and then I'll show. I'm telling you to go. And I promise that I'll do what I say. So go and take the land. Go and start that Bible study on your campus. Go and sit by someone who sits by themselves every day at lunch. And then I'll show you that I am faithful. Try out for that team that I'm calling you to. Because you might be the only Christian on it. But you're going to be the one they come to when they need prayer. Just go and then I'll show. Show me God and then I'll go. No, that's not how God works. He operates with faith. He says, go and then I'll show. The giant in front of you is not greater than the God inside of you. Whatever that giant is in front of you, it is not greater than the God that's inside of you. Okay? God is greater than our foes, our enemies, but it's an F word, right? So God is, I learned from my dad. Everybody give Pastor Bob a hand back there, teaching me how to write a message. Okay. God is greater than our foes. If God is for me, who can ever be against me? That's Romans 8:31. Say that with me. If God is for me, who can ever be against me? God is greater than any foe. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That's 1 John 4:4. In life, we are going to have foes, okay? Y'all know what a foe is, right? Okay. Bullies. People out to get us, corrupt people in places of power and influence, it can feel overwhelming. But most of the time, it's not the actual people themselves. It's the enemy using those people, okay? God is greater than our failures, okay? He's greater than our fears. He's greater than our foes. And he's greater than any of our failures, okay? God is greater than our failures. He is not moved by your mess ups and mistakes. When you are weak, then you are actually strong because of Christ Jesus. He just wants you, not perfection. Hear this. God doesn't want your perfect winning all the time. He just wants you. And he actually wants you to just try. He's more proud of when we try than only when we win. Okay? Now, this is something that I struggled with because I did want to do things right and I wanted to kind of, I had this perfectionisticness when I was younger. It still tries to come up sometimes, but this fear of failure and this perfectionistic spirit would cause me to not exercise and try to do something that I knew I should try out for or knew that I should try to do because if I didn't know I could get it or win, then I just wouldn't even attempt to do it, okay? It's interesting because when I was studying for this, I saw commentary of this person that was talking about two different mindsets, that we either have a fixed mindset or we have a mindset of growth, okay? So someone that has a fixed mindset means that you are either, like, gifted or you're just average. You're just born that way. You're either born talented or you're born average, you know? You're either... like, however you're born, that's just how it's going to be. It's fixed. So why try to do anything? Because your cards were already decided for you, right? Some people have that mindset. That's the mindset that the 10 had, okay? And then other people have a mindset of growth that is like, you know what? The failures don't bother them because the trying and trying again and trying it again. Anybody ever heard of Michael Jordan? Okay. You ever heard how he like got cut from like all his basketball teams when he was like in junior high and all that stuff? And now he's like the most famous basketball player ever, in my opinion. if he would have stopped after the first failure and just been like, guess I'm not a good basketball player. Are you following me? Okay, so God is bigger than any failures. And we want a mindset of growth. Fear of failure actually causes us to fail because we never try. So listen, it's the willingness to fail that will make room and allow us to actually be able to succeed. And then the last one, God is greater than our feelings. God is greater than our feelings. Everybody say feelings. You've probably heard PBMPT sing that. God isn't just greater than the highs and lows in life and the world around us. He is actually greater than the highs and lows within us. Okay, so listen to me. We talked about the highs and lows of circumstances, the highs and lows of life events. But how many of you, you'd be lying if you told me no, don't have highs and lows inside of you, your emotions, your feelings? Some days you feel really excited and happy, and other days you feel so down and just like, ugh. Our emotions do this, especially when you're in puberty and everything's going all crazy, okay? I know you don't like that word, but it's true. If you're trying to figure out why am I crying today, most likely it's because something's changing chemically inside of you. So just be like, God made me to be like this, and eventually it'll work itself out in a couple years. It's true. Our feelings and emotions, the roller coaster of emotions, God is greater than that. Okay, but we have to exercise our courage. When we're feeling low, we have to get in his word and say, you haven't given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, right? If you feel down and you're in the valley or the pit, you're depressed, worried, do we want to stay there? No, we need to do something. We need to call a friend who's encouraging. Have any of you ever felt really down and you called someone who helped cheer you up? We go in to turn worship music on in our room, right? Reach out to our parents or a sibling or a mentor. You know, just recently we had someone in our life that ended up taking her own life, and it was, nobody was expecting that. And here's the deal. I've talked to different students as I've gone through ministry, and the number of students who have said that they've thought about that just breaks my heart, okay? Breaks my heart. Because no thing that you could ever do or that is ever done to you would be worth making a decision like that. And if you ever have this thought pop into your head, like maybe this world would just be better if I wasn't in it, you need to stop and you need to audibly say out loud, that is not truth, okay? And then I'm going to tell you this. You need to tell someone, okay? You can talk to God about it, but you need to also talk to another human. Now, don't go tell everybody and your mom at school. They don't all need to know that, okay? But you need to tell someone who is actually going to lead you closer to Christ and to tell you that that's not how God created you, that you are beautiful, that you are intelligent, that you are strong, that you are God wouldn't have created you if he didn't want you living here in this world right now, okay? Speaking of changing our feelings, because that brings a little solemnness to it, I want to play this little tiny clip for you that's called I'm So Blessed. And this I had on repeat at my house because when you're just feeling bad, this is what you need to remind yourself of, okay?
Whether it's your best day, your worst day, some Tuesday, or your birthday, every day's a good day. Now let me tell you why. You got air in your lungs, you got blood in your body, you are a child of God. Come on and sing it, somebody. It's on my best day, I'm a child of God. On my worst day, I'm still a child of God. Oh, every day is a good day, and you're the reason why I'm so blessed.
We're not going to have time to learn it right now, but I mean, come on. How does that not cheer you up? If you are struggling, you need to put that whole group on repeat in your playlist. Whether it's your best day, your worst day, some Tuesday, or your birthday, every day's a good day. Now let me tell you why, right? How can you not? It's called I'm So Blessed. Yes, download it. Okay? How can you not cheer up? You can take a picture of the lyrics and you can learn it. Because on my best day, I'm a child of God. And on my worst day, I'm a child of God. Oh, every day is a good day. And you're the reason why. Okay. Hallelujah, I'm blessed. Everybody say, hallelujah, I'm blessed. Okay. Now, don't you feel better than how we felt about 2 minutes ago? There is power in changing your mindset, okay? You can use the Word of God. Put on some songs that declare the Word of God over you, okay? So, everybody has a story. You ready to bring out my... We're getting to the close here. You have a story. I have a story. You have a story. Would you say we all have a story? There's a lot of story up on that board right there. And they're going to bring it right up here. So as they're getting that ready, I wanted to tell you real quick, listen. Do you remember how we were talking about Joshua and Caleb and how they had a different mindset, okay? Well, if you fast forward in the Bible a little bit and you read forward and you get up into the book of Joshua, verses 2, 1, and then verses 8 through 11, this is when Joshua sends out spies, okay? So Joshua is now the leader, and he sends out spies. They're going to get to go to the promised land, and he sends out spies into a town called Jericho, okay? And actually, this woman named Rahab protects the spies, but there's something that I never noticed before when I read this, that, and when you put it all together, was really awesome. God is so cool. And so these spies that Joshua has now sent out into the land to check and scout out the land, they are sitting there with this woman named Rahab who's hiding them in the house. And listen to what she says. I don't want you to miss this. Rahab, just so you know, she was a woman of the night. It's the best way to say it, okay? So Rahab is hiding these men in her house, and this is what she tells them. You ready? I know the Lord has given you this land. Listen, Rahab's not an Israelite, okay? I know the Lord has given you this land. We are all afraid of you. You remember how the 10 were so afraid of the giants in the land? But listen, the people that actually lived in the land that they were going to go take were actually afraid of the Israelites, but they didn't know it. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land. It's okay. Y'all turn that paper over. Don't look at it right now. You're supposed to get it in like one more minute. Just turn it over. Turn it over. Don't look at it. Listen to me. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror of you and your God. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. We've heard about you. We've heard about your God. We're scared. We're terrified of y'all. Okay? Rahab's telling these spies this. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of heavens above the earth and below. Okay. The people of God, the Israelites, did not have the same faith in God that the actual people they were supposed to go take had. Do you catch that? Did you catch that? The people in the land were actually afraid of the Israelites. Do you think if those 10 actually knew that, do you think they would have run in fear? If they knew that the people they were scared of were actually scared of them because those giants saw how big their God was. But they didn't even see how big their God was. They just saw how big the giants were. But the giants and the people in the land that they were going to take were actually afraid of them. You don't even find that out until you get here into Joshua. But I wanted to point it out because, man, if those 10 leaders, if those spies, the 10, wouldn't have run in fear and hid and died, they wouldn't have died in the desert. They would have seen the promised land. Because the people that they were so scared of were actually afraid of their God. And they would have just run and hide. We find that out later. Everybody say, hindsight's 20/20, right? Man, wish I would have known that. I wish I would have known that. The giants that you are so afraid of are actually afraid of you. Listen, The giant that you are so afraid of is actually afraid of you. That little fear that's lying to you is super afraid of your God. He is so afraid of Jesus. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, all the demons tremble and run because they don't have power in his presence. So we have to know and we have to be smarter than them. And we have to exercise the authority that Jesus gives us, right? So we all have a story. Story, story, story. And the thing is that sometimes when we look at the story, we're like, oh, look, it's such a beautiful story. And we look at each other and we think, man, I wish I had her story. Man, I wish I had his story. She can just do everything. How come she's not scared to get up on the stage and say something? You know, how come she tried out and made the captain of the team? How come she invited 12 people to Max Out and I was too afraid to ask one person? Well, if I was like her, then I wouldn't struggle with this. No, you all have the ability, the God-given ability. You just have to choose to tell Satan to shut up, okay? Because we never know what someone else is experiencing. Okay? We don't know that underneath that pretty story might actually be some giants, okay? Might actually be some rage. We might not know that somebody across from us actually is bottled up with rage or confusion. We might not know someone, they look all put together, but they have decrepit fear. Decrepit? Whatever that's called. This failure. Pride. Because underneath the white, pretty pages that we see, my God's bigger than that giant. So, we don't know. Listen, most of us don't tell people this. Most of us keep these to ourselves. We don't want anyone to know we're struggling with an addiction. We only want to show them what we're proud of. We don't want them to know that we're, like, inside we feel the most lonely we've ever felt, even though we're in a crowded room. We would never admit to someone that our pride keeps us from actually worshiping because we think we're too cool for school. We don't really want the guy sitting next to us in the back row with sunglasses on to realize that we really suffer with shame and rejection. We don't want that. We would never say, you know what, I'm just struggling with jealousy right now. We try to hide this stuff up, but inside all of us, there's usually these giants that we're facing. And this giant that's in front of us feels overwhelming. It feels, this thing is 8 feet tall, and I'm 5'3". This is really big, okay? And that can feel overwhelming. If you're battling unbelief, you're like, I just don't know if I believe that God is who he says he is. That doesn't scare God. Be honest with him about it. And actually go and say, God, can you show me how real you are? There's a song. Do we have time for that video? I want you to pull this card out. You now have this giant in front of you, and I want to give you an illustration as we get ready for. Can someone come move this podium? You come up here. You come up here, Patrick. Okay. Patrick is going to play. He's going to be the representation of God and Jesus for me, okay? So, Patrick, you stand right here, okay? This is Jesus. Okay. So I want you all to hold this up. And you know, on this paper, there's all the things that could be the giants that are in your life, okay? And I want you to look at one that you really have identified with, that you think is like the strongest for you, that's really holding you back from experiencing all that God has for you. And that giant just seems too big. And I want you to hold it up and touch it to your nose. Hold it in front of your face. Touch the paper to your nose. I don't want you to be able to see me. I want you to actually cover your face. And if Patrick is representing God and Jesus, and I have this giant so big in front of my face, can I see him? No, because my perspective is so focused on my issue. My perspective is so focused on this thing that looks huge, this envy, this comparison, this lust, this hate, this loneliness, depression, my broken home, the abuse I've experienced, the fear, the addiction. Just, I want you to hold it in front of your face. And you can't see Patrick. You can't really see anything but the giant. But when we take a step towards Jesus, when we say, Jesus, I don't want to hold on to this anymore. I want you to push it straight out in front of your face. You're still holding on to it, but now can you see him? I can see him. I can see Jesus. I can see that there's hope, okay? When I choose to push this back. But here's what I want to tell you. A lot of times when we go to youth camp or we come to an event like this, this is the step we do. We say, I don't want this anymore, and we push it out. But here's what we fail to do. Listen, we don't start walking towards Jesus. The more that I walk towards Jesus, the more I get to know him, the more I read my word, the more that I worship, the more that I actually get to know what he says about me, this right here that looks so big to me when it's right in front of my face, as I push it away and I can see the hope of what Jesus has for me, and I can see that he's smiling and that God loves me unconditionally, and I'm going to actually walk towards him with it, this giant gets a really small in comparison to our God. And I'm going to give it to him, and he's just going to take it. And he's going to say, "That you don't need that. You don't need that." Do you see the difference? I want y'all to take this paper home as a reminder of when we're so focused on our issue and it's right in front of our face and all we talk about, and you know what I mean? And it is debilitating, but we have to lay it down and give it to Jesus. If the band can come to the stage, I'm actually going to put a song on before they fully play. And during this song, we're going to have prayer partners around, our leaders, okay? Because this is real stuff, okay? I've talked with many of you, and these are things you're battling, and you can bring the lights down, Jared, a little lower. you can look at this paper, then you can put it under your seat. But our leaders are going to be available, and what they're going to have, they want to pray for you. Shh. I need like piano. They're going to be available to pray for you, but we're going to do something a little bit differently so that we don't all crowd right up here. We're actually going to have, if you are in high school and you're a guy, your leaders are going to be in that back corner, okay? And they're going to be available to pray with you back there, and they're going to actually give you this wristband, okay? If you want to exercise, you know what? I don't want to hold on to these things. I actually want to trust and believe that God really is greater than any high or any low. You're going to go that way. If you are in high school and you're a girl, it'll be right over here, okay? If you're in J High and you're a girl, right over there. If you're in J High and you're a boy, right over there. And your leaders have your wristbands, and we're going to spread out, and they're going to be available to pray for you, and then we're going to worship, and we're going to go to dinner, okay? If you could close your eyes, just everybody bow your head. Father God, I thank you right now for each and every one of these students, God. I thank you for the work that you've already been doing tonight in worship, Lord. I pray, God, that these students would realize that as they open up and say, I don't want to be like the 10. I don't want to operate with fear. I don't want to always see my broken home as an excuse for why I struggle with rejection. I don't want to be jealous of everyone anymore. I don't want to be stuck in apathy. I actually want to care. I'm tired of this confusion that I'm battling. I'm tired of the stress and the feelings of loneliness. I don't want it, God. I'm going to choose to go knowing that you will show up. I'm going to choose to walk up to a leader and say, "Will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? Because I don't want to battle this anymore." Holy Spirit, we're so thankful for you. We're so thankful that you draw us to Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Father. As the band sings this song and you go into your different corners to receive prayer and also to get your wristband, if you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to meet you right here in the front first, okay? Because the truth is, we can't deal with all this until we actually give our heart to Christ first, okay? And so if that's you, as they sing this, we're going to talk right up here. If you've not given your heart to Jesus and you want to, then I'm going to pray with you right up here. And then if everyone else would stand and go to your respective areas for worship.